Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We pray that this message takes root in your heart and bears fruit in your life. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
I am excited to share this word with you this morning. I was even weighing before coming up here whether or not we needed to move forward with it, but I feel such an urgency to get this word into our spirits. Thank you, sir. To get this word into our hearts, because God is doing something. He's doing something behind the scenes that it's just a matter of time that we will see it with our eyes. We will see it and we will experience. God is doing something. I want to encourage you this morning to get ready for what God has. I believe he's going to do something phenomenal. And what I want to minister to you this morning, is it okay if I minister to you something that we're living? Something that we're living right now? So it's a word in season. And as I tell our other pastors and staff, he always preaches to us before he preaches through us. And so this word that I'm sharing with you this morning is not just something that might sound good or anything like that. It really is what we're living. And I believe it's powerful when God's word matches our lives and he begins to show us that there is a way that he wants things done. Us in the book of Exodus over the last couple of weeks, and I will tell you that was not my plan to go back to that this morning. I have been actually weighing, there's that word weighing again. I've been weighing going into a series and a word that God gave me several months ago, and I keep asking the Lord every single week, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Is it time yet? And I thought this morning was going to be the morning. I really did. I started preparing for it. I'm like, God, I can't wait to release this. And then before you know it, I said, no, we've got another step to go before we can get there. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And he is taking us, church. Dad, mom, he is taking you step by step. He is leading. Let him lead. He won't let you down. He won't let you down. You're never going to let me down. I think we sang it this morning. Exodus chapter 15. Did y'all get there already? Did you turn there? Come on and stand with me. Exodus chapter 15. We're gonna read the end of this chapter, and we're going to read a little ways into the next chapter. Okay. If you're looking it up on your device, then I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, and you can follow along easily there. But we're gonna start with verse 22 of Exodus 15. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters. And the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation. And there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where they were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. Okay, so we see the picture so far. After crossing the Red Sea, the most amazing, as we talked about last week, as God showed us last week, demonstration, how important our lives are to be a demonstration of the power of God. The demonstration is the proof that the truth is what it says it is. It's the demonstration. So in order for God to be the healer, it can't just be talk. He said it has to be bitterness. They come to a place called Marah, which means bitter. The waters there are bitter. God shows Moses a tree. Hello, cross. Shows him a tree that makes the bitter waters sweet. And he tests them there. And then he brings them to a place where there's 12 springs of water. Interesting. 12 tribes, 12 springs. And 70 date palms. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Interesting name. Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would we that had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Sounds familiar to what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. You must fight the temptation to go back to Egypt. Sometimes the feeling of Egypt and bondage is more comfortable and more familiar than the wilderness is. And so we'd rather have the comforts and the familiarity of slavery rather than the freedom that comes with wilderness. So they're complaining that you brought us out here again to kill us. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And we're going to stop there for now. Father, we thank you that your word is speaking to us, is guiding our life. You said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, without your word, we would have no direction. Without your word, Lord, we would not have spirit. We would not have life. Lord, it is your word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God, we need your word to direct us this morning. We need your word to bring life to this body. We need your word, Lord God, that moves our hearts closer to you. That moves our hearts closer to you. Anybody want to be closer to him this morning? Lord, we thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all might need to talk amongst yourselves for a minute. Hold on. That's better. That was a good one. Sorry, what's that? If you read on further in chapter 16, you'll see more of the dilemma. Really, the heart of the people of Israel still struggling. They're struggling with being able to trust the Lord. They're struggling in knowing him. They're still dealing with things of the past. They're still dealing with the fact that they've been 400 years in a place of slavery. And even though God has brought them out by a strong and mighty hand, and he's done demonstrations and wonders and miracles and plagues on Egypt, and they were even to come out with riches and wealth, they plundered the Egyptians when they left. And even though they've just got done crossing a sea that split walls of water on either side, and they walked on dry land, they're back in a place where we're not sure if we can trust God here. They're back in a place of saying, well, you did the Red Sea. You took care of Pharaoh. Our enemies have been destroyed. But now we have no water, and the water that we do have is bitter. Can't even drink it. So they come to that place, and the word says that they grumble again and they complain against Moses. This is a pattern that we see in Israel. And so many times we look at the word and we're so harsh. We're so harsh on Israel and judgmental of them when our forgetfulness rivals their own. And that's why from week to week, God, I just need another word, because the word last week, it carried me for this week. That's a good thing. But at the same time, what ends up happening is we're so dependent on the next thing, and we haven't been good stewards of the one thing that he has given us. He said, I'm going to provide for you. They talked about bread and meat. And when you read on, you'll see that not only did he provide bread, which was called manna, he also provided meat. They complained that they didn't have meat. And so he provided quail every single day as well. So there was bread, there was quail, there were all of these things that were being provided, water. And yet what he was doing is he was testing them. Notice how twice he said that I will use this to test the people to see if they will follow my instruction. This is what he said about the manna. He said, they are to take manna and only their day's portion. And at the end of the week, on the Sabbath, when the manna falls on the weekend before the Sabbath, they will not have to gather any, because I will give a double more measure there. But the rest of the week, they will have to gather only what they need. And if they hold it over until the morning, it will be bad for them. But the word says, again, some of them did not listen, and they held over the manna, and it became worms. It turned into worms. There's so many themes this morning that God is speaking, and even some of the things that were being exhorted during praise and worship. And this is why we have to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, especially when he's using multiple voices to speak the same thing. And this is really what God has been speaking to me, in that God is a God of promise, and God has made a promise. He was taking them to a promised land. He isn't just the promise maker. I had this written down, and Aaliyah exhorted it. He isn't just the promise maker. He's the promise keeper. He doesn't just start a work. He finishes what he started. But there's something between. There's something between where we're at and where he would have us to be. There's something between you and the promise. There's an expanse. When God calls your name Israel, but you're still living and acting like your first name Jacob, and you're trying to become the person that God created you to be, but there's an expanse. He's called you to birth a nation, Jacob, that is going to be the Lord's possession. And I've called you Israel, but there's a time where Jacob has to die so that Israel can live. There's a time, Moses, when God calls you to be a deliverer, but I've got to send you to the wilderness to learn how to be a shepherd first. Because when you got the idea about being a deliverer, you killed somebody without the heart of a shepherd. Y'all tracking with me? Moses, when he saw an Egyptian master beating one of his kinsmen, a Hebrew slave, he rose up against the Egyptian and struck the man down and killed him. God said, you're not ready for the delivering yet. Go into the wilderness, learn how to be a shepherd, so that when I send you back to deliver my people, you will do so by my leading and by my guiding, and you will do so with compassion, and you do so with love, and you will learn me in the process. Glory to God. Glory to God. He said, and you'll leave all the handling of Pharaoh to me. You just do what I ask. Last week it was about demonstration. This week is about preparation. And that's exactly what the wilderness is. The title to this morning, if there was a title, is simply this: Why the Wilderness? Why the Wilderness, O Lord? Why the Wilderness? And the wilderness is this: the wilderness is preparation for the promise. If the promise is given prematurely, what was meant to bless you will destroy you. I'm not going to hand the keys to my car over to my boys yet. turn the steering wheel, and a couple of them can even reach the pedals. But if I handed that power to them now when they're not ready, what would meant to be a blessing to get them from here to there could be the thing that causes destruction. If the promise is given prematurely, what was meant to bless you will destroy you. Bishop T.D. Jakes said it this way one time, and it always stuck with me. He said, if I wanted to destroy a young minister's life, I would not put a gun in his hand. I would hand him the keys to the potter's house. Meaning I would hand him the keys to my church. Why? Because that which is what we would see as a blessing, if we're not prepared for it, will actually end up working in reverse rather than for our good. Jesus told the disciples, man, God is so good. He started revealing some things this morning that I'm excited to tell you. But Jesus told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem for what? The promise. Until you be endued with power, until the promise comes. The Holy Spirit was the promise. Listen. The Lord could not have sent his Holy Spirit upon all flesh until the work of Jesus had been accomplished. How do we know that? Because of the Passover. Why? Because his Spirit is holy. And sin cannot exist in his presence. Sin must be atoned for by the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, we have been made clean and righteous in the sight of the Lord, therefore fit and worthy vessels for the promise of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The Passover, when the Holy Spirit was sent to the earth, if there was not blood over the doorposts, the Holy Spirit, because of his presence and his holiness, it ended up slaying the firstborn. So the Holy Spirit could not have been sent until Jesus gave and shed his perfect blood. Otherwise, what was meant to bless us would have destroyed us. Without the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit would have done the same it would have done in the Old Testament. He said, if this blood is not on the doorpost, then this is what will happen. So God said, my son has to come first. The shedding of the blood has to take place so that I can send my Holy Spirit. Glory to God. The promise, premature, will destroy you, but the promise under the right conditions is perfect. If he would have sent his Holy Spirit, he would have put the power in the unprepared. And Jesus went before us to prepare the way for us to receive it. I want to talk a little bit about the wilderness, because the wilderness is a necessary passage. Nudge the person next to you and say yes to the wilderness. Is he really making us say that? I'm telling you, I'm ministering a word here that we're living right now. The wilderness is a necessary passage. Even Jesus was led into the wilderness. The Son of God, after he was baptized, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, if the Holy Spirit is so wonderful, why is he leading the Lord into a wilderness? Sometimes we misinterpret the wilderness. Most of the time we misinterpret the wilderness. We see it as, God, this isn't fair. God, this isn't right. God, why is this happening? Why the wilderness, O Lord? Why? And he knows that there's something that takes place in the wilderness that we need to learn. The Lord works through the wilderness. It's where we learn to trust him. It's where you learn that you need manna, that you need daily bread. It's where you learn that times of refreshing comes out of hard places, like water out of a rock. And I will tell you, the wilderness is insufficient on purpose. The wilderness is barren on purpose. The wilderness is void of life on purpose. Because God's intention for us is not to live in the wilderness. His intention is to get us to the promise, but he knows we have to make a passage. He knows that we have to be prepared in wilderness so that he can do the powerful thing that he wants to in the promise. You see, what he was working out with Israel, what he was trying to get out of them, and I've heard other ministers say this, he was trying to get Egypt out of them. They may have gotten out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't gotten out of them yet. And so for them to steward properly the land that they were going to be going into, the promise they were going into, it didn't need disobedience, mistrust, unbelief, and doubt. They needed to be able to believe that God was going in with them. Because if you'll remember, it was so great because they needed what happened in the wilderness in order for them to have the courage and the faith in God to make that crossing. They needed the wilderness to be prepared for what God was going to do there. The wilderness is insufficient on purpose. In the wilderness, God gives you enough to survive. In the promise, he begins to give everything that you need to thrive. It's because he's the one who made the promise. That's where he's trying to get you. And if there's anyone who wants to get you to the promise, it's him. He's trying to get the promise in us, and he's trying to get us to it. And this is what I've discovered, is that he wants to bring us to that promise, and at that time of preparation is so valuable. But the length of stay in the wilderness is determined by obedience. The length of stay in the wilderness season, it'll transition when our obedience level transitions. Is this okay? Everybody cool? Radical obedience. I'm wondering if we can try something with our lives. I'm wondering if we can try radical obedience. We can promote radical worship. We can promote radical praise. We can promote radical church. We can promote radical lives. But really what it's going to take is radical obedience for us to begin to see the things that we want to see, to step into the promised land. You know the kind of obedience that is required in order to see the miracles and manifestations that you want to see happen. Why? Because God might ask you to do something crazy, like go forward when there's an ocean in the way. But God, ocean. What'd I say, son? Go forward. What'd I say? It's going to take radical obedience. Why? Because you may enter into the promised land, and he says, walk around a city. Don't pick up a sword. Don't pick up a shield. Don't pick up a spear. Walk. Lord, last time I checked, that's not how you take down cities. But see, what had to be worked out in the wilderness is what was necessary for them to walk into the promise and to possess the promise, because God wanted to fulfill his promise, but he didn't want them just walking in, showing up, and walking back out. He wanted them to be able to possess that bad boy. Yes. And so there was preparation that needed to happen. There was doubt and unbelief that had to die off in the wilderness. There was preparation that had to take place. I believe we need to start walking into new territory by way of radical obedience. When he says jump, we say how high? How high? When he says run, we say how fast? And if you're trying to be obedient because that's just what is required, you'll have a hard time being obedient. If you're trying to be obedient just because that's what the law says to do, then you'll have a hard time being obedient. The only way that you can be radically obedient is if you have discovered that he is completely trustworthy. The only way to step into radical obedience is for you to discover that his you, period. The only way to become radically obedient is to completely 100% trust him. To say things like Job would say, even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Even if he calls the shots, so much so that it costs me my life, yet will I trust him. Obedience. Obedience. But it will come out of that love. The only way you can be radically obedient is to have discovered his love. His desire for you is beyond your greatest thought. And still, I don't know if he's trustworthy. Why? Because in the wilderness, it doesn't look like he's trustworthy. I don't know if you've ever looked at your life and saw empty promises or what seemed like empty promises. And I'm here to tell you, know this, that God is preparing you during that time. And what he's building in you right now, even in a wilderness passageway, what he is building is what will allow you to be able to live in the promise, to be able to live, to be able to thrive, to be able to more than just see it from a distance. Instead of just looking over the river and say, wouldn't that be nice someday? That's always been, my heart has been broken so many times because it feels like, I feel like as believers, so many times there are people who feel like they're always on the outside looking in. Like, God, that there is something greater, but can never get to it. I'm telling you, what we need to be questioning is, where is our obedience factor? Lord, I want the promise. I want to get there. And that's what he's working out of you, don't you see? He's working out all your ways so that you can trust only his way. Only his way. We're walking through this. The wilderness teaches us more than just, oh, the wilderness is a bad place. No, it teaches us that God is good and that he is faithful. He said, I will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to my purpose. The wilderness is that preparation. The wilderness is the place to see God. He will place you in a dry, barren climate to open your eyes to see him first and everything else second. You see, in the wilderness, they had to learn to see him first. In the wilderness, there's no grand cities. There's no grape clusters. There's none of that has shown up yet. There's nothing else that is pulling you away. It's not to the right or to the left. He will place you there. If the promise had been given before the doubt and unbelief had gone out, they would have carried that into the promised land. When you see the story of them going into the promised land, they did well at Jericho, but they lost at Ai. Second city that they came across. Why? Because there was still one who disobeyed the instruction of the Lord. He said, do not take any of the spoils from Jericho. And one man and family did, and they hid it, and it cost them the battle at Ai. Joshua went before the Lord, and he said, God, what's wrong? He said, didn't I tell you that this is what was going to happen, that you needed to obey? And so God was true to his word. And so many times in this grace era and in this New Testament church, we miss the fact we're so dependent upon grace and what has happened. And Paul addressed it. He said, you don't use this grace to abuse. your freedoms and your intentions and your fleshly nature so that you can act upon sinful things, always in the back of your mind, knowing that I can just ask for forgiveness and the Lord will forgive me. That now we're in this place of grace. God is, we also misuse grace and we misinterpret grace. That grace is there so that we can walk in complete obedience to God. Not so that we can tiptoe the line to the best of our ability. It is so that we can walk in that obedience. And here's the secret. Really, obedience is the only sureness for victory. Obedience is the only security that we have for victory. Because if he says to do it, then the result's going to be in our favor. If he says to do it, why the wilderness? If we go into inherit the promise without being yielded, this isn't about will power. This is about yield power. And we do this. You see, willpower often boasts, I'm going to make it. I'm going to press. I'm going to fight. And that's partly correct, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that another time. Because really the only way that you can effectively fight and win is through obedience. Like Moses, hold your hands up while Joshua fights so the battle can be won. Walk around the city instead of carrying a sword. And sometimes we're quicker to fight than we are quicker to obey. I'll tell you what, the Pentecostal thing is to fight. I will run down some words in tongues. Boom! I'm going to fight. I'm going to come up against this thing. Have I delighted so much more in the fat of rams than in a humble heart? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. Obedience is far greater than sacrifice. Why? Because obedience says you trust me. Obedience says you love me. As parents, isn't that what we try to do? Isn't that what we're trying to teach our children? Obedience is about love. I want my boys to love me more than just the person who tells them what to do and what not to do. I want them to love me and want to obey because they love me and trust me. Then when I say, you can't have the keys yet, that I've got your best interest in mind. Because one of these days when you're ready, I'm going to say, here you go. I'm going to say, one of these days I'll have, I can't tell you them. I can't tell you how many times I've told God, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's do this thing. I'm ready. I'm ready. How many times as a church we have said, God, we're ready. We're ready. God, the promise, it's ours. Promised land, literally promised land, like facility, all of that kind of stuff. How many times that's been on the heart of this church? And God has a plan for all of that. But I'm telling you, it is during that time that God has been leading us. What he's doing as a whole, congregationally, he's also doing individually, that he is preparing us. He is preparing us to walk in the promise and to be able to possess it. And so when we ask the question, God, why the wilderness? You're like, I don't understand why he was excited to preach this word this morning. I'll tell you why. Because I know that the wilderness is only for a time. This isn't about bragging on the wilderness or we just got to suck it up and get through the wilderness. No, this is about the deeper, the greater thing that God is doing in every single one of us. And although we wish that the promised land didn't have to go through the wilderness first, although we wish it wouldn't be that way, the truth is that God cares more about who we are and what we see in him, so that when we get to the promise, what was meant to bless us won't destroy us. It won't destroy us. Yes, Mr. Steve.
I want to say what Pastor Nathan's saying is right on, and it works. Yes, sir. And, you know, Carol and I have been down some roads, and we've seen the faithfulness of God in the wilderness, and we feel like we've been in the wilderness for a long time. But as Pastor Nathan said, and the Lord's talked to our hearts, he's preparing us for something greater. And I've got a practical thing. This morning, actually, when I was reading the word that the Lord put on my heart, it was in Hebrews. And it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those that through faith and patience inherit the promises." Yes. Notice that, faith and patience, you inherit the promise. That's the only way to inherit.
Yeah. Right.
You have to have faith and patience. And this is a little practical, you know, thing that happened to me last week, I believe that the Lord let happen just for this reason. You know, I've got quite a bit of property. I've got three large properties to mow. And I had an old zero turn that's over 10 years old, and I beat it to death. And so just recently, I mean, even the metal was starting to fatigue, so I found a welder, and I started welding it back together, and I thought, man, I finally got it all welded together. I'm serious. I did a lot of welding on it, and it was solid. But then other things started going wrong, and suddenly it started throwing belts and different things like that. So it was getting bad, and, you know, the grass doesn't stop growing. How many of you know that? Especially with all this rain. So I'm a type A personality. My wife can attest to that, and I'm just a just-do-it guy, and I get upset when I can't do what I need to do. And so, you know, I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to cut grass? I don't have a mower. So she was merciful to me, and she said, just go out and get another mower. So I was like, wow, I can't believe she said that. You know, that was a God thing right there. So I went out, and I bought a brand-new Hustler, a bright yellow mower that, you know, I was just enjoying cutting grass with it. And the last time the old mower broke down was in the corner of my property, my farm property, in this one corner. And I'd got all the other properties mowed. I got that one mowed, and I was right at the end, and it broke down, the old mower. So I'm riding a new mower, and I'm like, yeah, this will last me at least 10 years, you know, so I don't have to worry about it. And I was putting my faith in the mower, wasn't I? And so I get to the same exact spot, and this thing quits on me. The other day, a week ago. And I was like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. It did exactly the same. It just stopped going. The motor was running, stopped going. So I've got to bring a trailer up in there, and I've got to get Rich, and we got to push this thing. It's no easy thing to push it up on our trailer. And so I took it to Murfreesboro Kubota and dropped it off. So that was over a week ago. And every couple days I'm calling saying, you know, what's going on? Because the grass is, I mean, it's crazy how fast it grows on my farm. Then the guy says, oh, you know, we're ordering the parts and you know, they're coming. Then later on he says, well, they should be here tomorrow. So I call again. He said, well, I don't know what happened to them. We ordered them, and we don't know where they are. So I could see the enemy was working, right? And I'm getting a little bit anxious, but the Lord says, just trust me. There's an old Eagles song, I Get a Peaceful, Easy Feeling. I don't know if y'all know that. I tell you, that's a spiritual song. Because I had a peaceful, easy, I'm at the age where I got a peaceful, easy feeling because I know my God. And I don't care whether they lost the parts. I don't care what's going on. I know God's going to be just on time. And all I got to do is just praise him and thank him and give it to him. And so I was watching that grass grow, and I was like, I got a peaceful, easy feeling, you know. God is going to take care of it. So Saturday, they only work a half a day, and I called him Saturday. And so I said, you know, what's going on? He says, can you come get that mower today? And I said, yeah. He said, well, he said, I'm going to get in trouble for this. But he said, I'm going to take parts off one of our new mowers and put it on yours and fix it for you. Now, that's favor. That's favor. And, you know, I had a really peaceful, easy feeling as I was mowing the grass Saturday. I got all of it mowed miraculously, all three properties. And Carol was out of town, and I got home in time for her. And, you know, I just want to let you know, I don't care what circumstance you're dealing with, you can trust God. And through patience, amen, through trusting him, through patience and endurance, you're going to inherit that promise. Do U-turns. You don't want to murmur. You want to praise the Lord and thank him because he's faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. Love you, sir. Come on, let's stand this morning.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.